Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for our Life with Jesus series. This weekend, we turn our attention to Jesus' adopted hometown of Capernaum and the call of the fishermen to come and fish for people. You can find us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at the Village on Casino Road, or visit us at our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading, and enjoy today's podcast.
Raise me a weapon that silences the enemy. Praise be a weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it arise. Let your praise arise. Sing your name in the dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Let it arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giant fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. Let all creation cry, God, we praise you. Storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let faith arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side.
Breakthrough is it doesn't always come in the easy moments. Woo. Just like praise doesn't always come on the other side of victory, sometimes you're lifting the banner in the middle of the war. So when we sing this bridge, we say this is what living looks like. We don't mean that life always looks like victory. We mean that in every circumstance and in every season, we have a reason for hope. So wherever you are this morning,
this is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side. Forever lift him high. Let all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you.
We praise you.
worship is out of Luke 5:15-16, says, "But the news about him was spreading farther, and large crowds kept gathering to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray in seclusion."
Hallelujah.
The gospel often points out Jesus pulling away from the crowds and being alone with the Father. And that was the time where he regained his perspective and he recharged and he filled himself up so he can then go back out and pour himself out to everyone. And we were talking this morning during prayer, he did this a few times. He did this before he picked his disciples. He did this after miracles. Even before he went to the cross for our sins, to name just a few. In Matthew 6, verses 6 through 9 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that the more they say, he will hear them. Do not be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need before you even ask for it." And this is where he teaches us the prayer. Something I'm still learning is to take time to recharge, to regain that perspective and to fill myself. And what are we doing to recharge, to fill ourselves up? And when we're feeling worn out, or what are we doing to avoid feeling worn out? Time in solitude with our Lord and Creator is crucial in our lives. So we let ourselves think that things need to be done. I still have so much to do in the day. And yeah, that's all true. But we need to take that small moment to redirect our eyes to the one that helps us regain our strength and to remember our purpose. Everyone's time in solitude can look different, and that's okay. And in this time here that we're gathered, we pray together, we worship together, we praise him. That's what it's all about. That's how we regain our strength. That's how we express our love to the Lord, to our Creator, by worshiping, by praising him, by realizing the beautiful things he's done in our lives. That's what helps us gain the perspective. So let's raise a hallelujah this morning.
Amen.
Come to me, all who are weary. Come to me and find rest. Come to me, all who are broken. Bring your heaviness. Come to me, all who to me, take my yoke, find my rest, be blessed and come to me. Come to me, take my yoke, find your rest and be blessed. Come to me, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a
Sometimes we're the first or the last. The Lord calls us to have a broken and contrite heart and spirit, yet to have a hopeful and rejoicing soul. Is that always easy for us? To have a broken heart that grieves and mourns, and then to have a soul that hopes and rejoices. That is really tough in our flesh.
Spirit of God, give us a heart that breaks and a soul that hopes. Spirit of God, give us a heart that grieves and a soul that rejoices. Spirit of God, give us a heart that breaks and a soul that hopes. Spirit of God, give
hope in his mercy. Amen.
Hallelujah.
The more time I spend sitting this year thinking about what Jesus gave up so that he could come and be like us and experience what we experienced, the more I want to sit in his presence. Because who loves you like that? What kind of God would love you that much to come and take on everything that we face so that we wouldn't have to face it alone? And so this morning we're going to venture back into the Gospel of Matthew, which is our anchor gospel for this whole series. Every once in a while we're diverting to the other gospels to pick up on other stories. We've been in the Gospel of John the last 2 weeks, where we've met Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And today, returning to Matthew 4, we find Jesus' first encounter with the fishermen from Galilee. When we think about these four men, these were men in this text who were simply minding their own business on a maddeningly unproductive day at the office. Anybody have one of those ever? Just a maddeningly unproductive day at work. Maybe it's motivation that's lacking. Maybe it's circumstances that aren't allowing you to complete what you feel like you're supposed to complete. But these guys were having a really rough day at the office. We'll get into that in the text. And yet a simple and an ambiguous invitation comes to them in the middle of their rough day at the office. A Messiah who says, "Come and follow me." In their lives, these fishermen were forever changed. It was a clear, audible, tangible call from Jesus. They saw him in the flesh. They were with him. They could hear him. It was a clear and an audible and a tangible call from Jesus, God in the flesh. And while we are called today and we can hear the voice of God through the Spirit, it is a little bit different. And I think the more we go back and put ourselves in the story, we can experience it more and more by the power of his Spirit, what it would be like to be with Jesus tangibly. It's not always as easy for us or as clear to us today to know what it means to be called by God or to hear his voice. But these disciples who saw Jesus in the flesh, they raise a question for us. And this is what I want us to think about today. How do I know if I'm called? Probably one of the most practical questions that we can ask as followers of Jesus. What does that even mean, you're called? What does it mean that you hear God's voice? What does it mean that you can discern his will for your life? Part of our job as those who represent Jesus isn't just to walk in his ways, but it's to help others walk in his ways. And sometimes we just got to get real practical about that to be able to answer these questions. How do I know if we're called? If I'm called, how do I know? And so we're going to kick the can around on that a little bit this morning in hopes that our understanding of calling increases. And we'll put these questions up. As it pertains to calling, who? Who gets called? As we think about that question, who is it exactly that gets called by God? One of the very closest people in my whole life has been asking me this question for years. And when we sit together sometimes, they said, "I've watched God in your life take his finger and put it on you and call you. And you've responded to that call. And I am waiting for God to put his finger on me and call me too. And he hasn't done it yet." That's an honest conversation with someone who's very close with me, who isn't complaining, but is aching to know what it means to be called. So who is it that gets called? Can everyone get called? Do some people get called, but not others? Questions we should grapple with. Secondly, what is a calling? What is a calling? If it showed up, would we know what it was to begin with? Like, do I need a phone number or something like that to get a calling? Like, how does that work? How do I answer that call? Because for some people, it's as ethereal and intangible as trying to receive a call or a text from midair without a device to receive it with. How do I get the message? People who are seeking to know God and are curious have questions. And when we think about it practically, his word gives us answers. Is it an audible call? Does it call me? Do I call it? What's its number? I think these are very real questions that people all around us every day might have. Third question, where is this calling going to take me? Where am I going to go if I follow this call? If I ever figure out how to answer it? And when will I go? When is it going to take me? And to what place will it take me? And then finally, why me? When we think about calling, if you've ever felt called by God, or if you've read a story in history of someone who's been called by God, or you've read the scriptures and have heard of someone called by God, how often? The next question is, why me? And that could have to do with fear, it could have to do with self-doubt or self-loathing or a lack of confidence or a true humility. Why me? What do you want to use me in this for? Isn't there somebody else that you can send? Has anyone had that discussion with the Lord sometimes if you felt called? Good morning, Jen. How are you? Not at all. Good to see you. Have you ever felt that? Isn't there somebody else, Lord? Couldn't you? Is there any other way? It's comforting to know that Jesus himself grappled with the Father with the exact same thing. Are you kidding me? The cross? Are you sure? There's not an end around on this one? We got to go right up through the middle on that? Okay, well, if there's another way, but if not, then your will and not mine. Even Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, grapples with the same things that we grapple with. Is there anybody else he could send? Yes, yes. But guess what? He loves us. And he has redeemed us. And he has created us on purpose, for a purpose. So oftentimes the call that gets set before us is for us because it was designed for us. And he designed us for it. So when we think through this idea of calling and the calling of the earliest disciples, who gets called? What is the call? Where is the call going to take me? When will it happen? And why me? These are important questions that we grapple with and we can walk with others as they think about calling. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Ephesus concerning his prayers for them, in Ephesians 1, 18 through 19, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And it's incomparably great power for those of us who believe. What's the hope of my calling? This community in the presence of Jesus forever. As brothers and sisters and co-heirs with Christ, we belong to each other, Jen. We do. Regardless of the circumstances that life brings us, we belong to each other and we belong to him. This word calling, klesses in the Greek, simply is an invitation to a feast. We talked about this not too long ago. A calling is simply that. It's a calling. It's an invitation to a feast, a divine invitation to embrace salvation. That's the root of the word call in the Greek. A divine invitation to embrace salvation in the kingdom of God. Romans 11:29 says, God's gifts and his calling, klesses, same word, are irrevocable. God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Ephesians 4:1. We are urged by Paul to live a life worthy of the calling, the klesses that we have received. Live a life worthy of the calling that we have received. Philippians 3:14. We are to press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Calling. He's calling. He's inviting us to a feast. He's inviting us to embrace an eternal salvation that's wrapped up around the kingdom that is and isn't quite yet. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter encourages us to make every effort to confirm our calling. To confirm something means you got to think about it and check it out and make sure it's right. You ever confirm a meeting? You ever confirm a dinner reservation?
Why are you confirming those things? Make sure you got it right. So there's something incumbent upon us to check to make sure that we got it right. Do I understand what I'm even doing here? That God put me on this earth? Do I know why I'm here? Do I understand my purpose? Do I understand the kingdom reason that I get up and get going every day? Because there's a lot of practical reasons to get up every day. I got to put temporary food in my stomach, and I got to put temporary water in my body. But my throat still dries out. So I got to do it again and again and again just to keep breathing. But that's not the reason why I'm here, to eat and drink. It's not just to watch Super Bowl football games. It's not just to go to work and get a paycheck. There's something else. What is it? Why am I here? We got people checking out of this life right and left right now because they can't figure out why they're here. If I just knew what I was doing here, things might get a little bit better for me. I hear that question all the time from people. I don't even know why I'm here. We see it in the way people are living their lives, because no one has said you are loved enough to be called by God to be given something to do for his kingdom. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if we do, we will never stumble. That's a promise. And Jesus gets things started about calling in his ministry with these boys in the boat. That's where he gets going in his gospels. Now, if there's a blueprint for Matthew's gospel, at its highest level, it goes like this. It's up behind me here. Three main sections, a short beginning, a short end, and a big middle. Congratulations, we have just finished the first section, the short beginning, which is the birth and preparation of Jesus the King, which is Matthew 1:1 through Matthew 4:11. This concludes with the death and resurrection of Jesus the King, which is Matthew 26:1 through 28:20. And now we're about to enter the big middle, which we'll be in for quite a while, which is the message and ministry of Jesus the King, which is Matthew 4:12 through 25:46. So congratulations, we've completed the first section. How do you feel about that? Feel good about that? We completed something. Completing something is good. Jesus' birth was foretold, Jesus was born, Jesus was dedicated, Jesus was exiled. Teenage Jesus ditched his parents for a little bit and amazed the teachers in his temple with his teachings. Jesus was baptized, Jesus was tempted, and now Jesus is moving.
Come on.
Jesus made this move from Nazareth to Capernaum, which was about 20 miles just to the northeast. Just a little move, but if you remember, Nazareth was this town, this obscure little town where Jesus was born, that neither world history nor the empire, the Roman Empire, had ever heard of it. No one had ever heard of Nazareth until Jesus showed up in Nazareth. But he was known in that town, and what's it like to be known in your own hometown sometimes? People never let you grow. They never let you be any different than they thought you were when you were a little kid. Wasn't that Joseph's kid? Not all that, the carpenter's son? And it said at one point that Jesus couldn't even get anything done in that town because no one had any faith. So he left. And he went to a bigger town. There were 30 fishing villages around the Sea of Galilee in Jesus' day. And Capernaum was the big one. And so it was the place where Jesus, while staying a little bit under the radar from all the activity in Jerusalem, could make an influence in a lot of people's lives in Capernaum, just 20 miles to the northeast. He went there to live along the lake at a fishing village. And in doing so, Jesus fulfilled another Old Testament prophecy. That's in the Gospels, we see Jesus fulfill 300 Old Testament prophecies. And so anytime you see a reference in the Gospels, and it's referring to an Old Testament passage, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is saying, hey, look, I'm he. Hey, look, I'm he. Hey, look, I'm he. Just subtly checking these prophecies off, saying, hey, my brothers and sisters of the Jewish faith, I am your Redeemer. So he shows up in this new town. It says in verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come and follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Think about that for a minute. I'm going to send you out to fish for people. We'll come back to that. At once they left their nets and followed him. At once. Pause on that for a minute. Think through the logistics of that situation. These guys are at work, and a guy comes along and says, "Follow me," and they put down their jobs, and at once they followed him. It's compelling. Would you have done that? Just left your job? Followed him? At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Now this is the John who wrote the Gospel of John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately, how compelling is this rabbi? Immediately, they left the boat and their father. They left their job and their family, and they followed this Jesus. I want us to turn to Luke chapter 5, because I want to check in with this story where we get additional details. And if you're not familiar with how the Synoptic Gospels work, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell very similar stories from different perspectives. And a lot of times people will say about the stories, well, these don't match up exactly, so they must not be true. But that's not true any more than someone who is looking at a story looks at it from a certain perspective and tells a part of the story because they're trying to reach a certain audience. But as you read the Synoptic Gospels, we can go back and forth and see the different perspectives on the story. So sometimes we think one thing is true about a story because we've heard it somewhere, and we read it in a different gospel, and we're like, wait a minute, I thought that, where was that part? It's in another one of the Gospels. All these texts work together to tell the full story. So let's read it from Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water down the nets for the catch." Simon answered, "Master," this is the frustrating part at work day. "Master, we've worked hard all night long and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll put the nets down." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." They pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So before we spend a few minutes today talking about the how behind calling as it relates to calling, the main question being, how do I know if I'm called? That's the main question. How do I know if I'm called? Before we get to the how, I want to make a few more observations about the what, the where, the when, and the why, as it pertains to these accounts about the fishermen. What was the call like for these fishermen? I was thinking about that. What would this call have been like based on the circumstances? I would suggest that the call would have been unexpected. Do you think they woke up thinking that was going to happen? No. Oftentimes, that's when the Lord does his best work in us, when we aren't prepared for it. He just shows up. Jerry Cook, a mentor of mine, says that's life interrupted. When God just shows up and he does stuff, and we weren't expecting for it. And it may not even be convenient in the moment, but God might be in it. I would suggest it was unexpected, and it was definitely uncommon. These guys hadn't had a day quite like that before, where they left their family and quit their jobs to follow an itinerant preacher named Jesus. And word was already starting to spread just a little bit about him. It was unexpected. It was uncommon. Again, these four men minding their own business, putting in an honest day's work to provide for their family. And it was a little bit ambiguous, the call was. Don't you wish God could provide just a little bit more clarity from the get-go when he calls you to do something, to just lay the whole thing out for you? It was a little bit ambiguous. Oh, you know, just come follow me. Come on. What are you doing? I'm going to make you fishers of people. Neat, Jesus. What's that about? People live on the land. The fish live in the water. There's all sorts of other complications with that. A fisher for people? What are you even talking about? Just come follow me. And they did. It was a little ambiguous, but they followed. It was ambiguous, but not altogether unrelated to their occupation. Think about that for a minute. Think about your job. Think about your 9-to-5. Jesus was calling them within the context of their occupation, just doing something a little bit different in the same field, using the same giftings, using the same skill sets, using the same resources. When our friend Connie Sengwin was here the other week, and she says, I'm just a bean counter. I'm just an accountant. You tell stories about the Gospels with numbers. Same sort of thing. Gonna just take a very practical given skill and use it for the kingdom. That's what we're gonna do. It was a little bit presumptuous, I think, I would say about this call. A little bit presumptuous to just come and ask somebody to leave their family and their 401k and their paycheck to come on some mission. Can you imagine doing that this week? Just go try it with one of your coworkers. Just go say, hey, do you want to just leave with me? What are we doing? I'll tell you. You just got to leave your job and your family and just come with me. That's a little presumptuous to just assume that somebody might do that with you. This presumption is likely why Luke's gospel mentions Jesus' admonition not to fear. Have you ever left a job before? Like, voluntarily left a job before without the next job in the bag? That's scary if you've done that before. We got the chance to do that when the Lord called us here. I had a gap of like 5 weeks where I didn't know for sure if this thing was going to happen after I had said thanks and sayonara to the last thing. And I remember the first day getting up after I had resigned from that position, and I was standing making coffee, and Caleb was standing next to me, and he goes, so Dad, I was 37 years old. He goes, Dad, when was the last time you were unemployed? And I said, I was 12. Thank you very much. You know what that feels like if you've ever left a job to wait on the next thing that the Lord has given you. It's a little scary. And I think that's why in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Do not fear. You know, it was all they could handle in the moment, I think, about this calling. The ambiguity of the calling was all they could handle. Can you imagine if Jesus had laid out the full narrative of the gospel before they went? They had never gone. It's grace that God only lets us know what we need to know in the moment. Because if he showed us the full thing of following him by faith, we would never have the courage to go. It gets so scary in the middle. He just gives us what we need enough to just take the next step. And then he helps us every step along the way. Think about the greatest thing the Lord has ever done through you in faith and how scary the middle got. You wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have gone. Let's think about where and when was the call. It was a normal place on a frustrating day. A maddeningly unproductive day at the office. This was the context. It was also, in this case, immediate. Sometimes the Lord calls us to something and says, what are you going to choose? Big things, little things. Sometimes the call, you got to make a choice on this. You're going to follow me or aren't you? These guys immediately made a decision to follow. And why them? Why them? To embrace a divine invitation as it relates to salvation. That's why them. This implies participation in the work of the kingdom. This divine invitation isn't just to show up and receive. It's to show up and participate. It's a divine invitation. This call for all of us to follow after him implies participation in the good things of the kingdom, even death. One of the greatest struggles in our culture today, says Eugene Peterson, is that we don't give enough time for God to finish what he started in us. Too many people get an idea, and when it doesn't come to pass in 2 years or 5 years or 10 years, they're like, or it gets really hard in the middle, we assume because it's hard, we must have missed God. That's a very American mindset about what it looks like to follow God, because everyone who was called has done hard things. And they stayed in the hard long enough to see the good thing come to pass. Eugene Peterson did that in his church in Baltimore. He just settled down for 30 years and let God fulfill the call that God put on his life. Sometimes even in death, 11 of these 12 disciples of Jesus, apostles of Jesus, were martyred for their faith. John was the only one who died a natural death, but even he was exiled to an island where they hoped he'd die. But then he got a vision of heaven that has propelled the church forward for 2 millennia. What God calls us to will be good, and it will involve some pain. Think about the call on your life. What God has called me to will be good, and it will involve some pain. Not or, like Chris said earlier, both. Good and painful. We often know that when we're called, this thing that happens in us is this immediate, like, soul whimpering that goes on. Have you ever been called to something and you know it's just going to cost you, and your soul just kind of whimpers and complains before the Lord? That's how I know that I'm called to something sometimes, because I'm compelled to do something that my flesh would never do. And it's for his glory and his purpose, but it's going to involve sacrifice of finances, sacrifice of time, sacrifice of energy, sacrifice of space. And we're like, oh no. Oh Lord, no. You know that feeling? That's sometimes how we know if we're called. Oh no. I can imagine in the humanity of this moment, Peter knows he's got to feed a family. He's got a wife. We know he has a wife because we know we heard about his mother-in-law. We'll talk about her in a few weeks. Oh no, I gotta quit my job? What's she gonna think? Like, there's so many real details that are under the text here. And why me? As an appropriate response to God's call, you ever wanted that? Why me? There's reverence and there's awe and there's humility and there's dependence in that statement. Why me, God? Why me? These are the things about the what. Who is called? Well, everybody's called. We're all called into this divine invitation. Everybody has a calling. We all have a real general calling in our lives. There's this high-end, high-level calling to respond to God's love, to receive his love, to reciprocate his love towards God and towards other people. Yes, we're all called to that. But there's something even more specific for each of us. And I want to talk about the how of calling for just a few minutes. How do I know what my calling is? If you're still wrestling with that, I'm glad you're here, because it's a journey. What does he want me to do? I'm gonna tell us this about our calling. This is up here. Our calling is significantly more than a hobby. Our calling is not bound by our employment. Hobbies change, interests change, employment can change. Calling is deeper. Calling is the intersection of our life story. It's the intersection of our passion and our giftings. What are the things I'm passionate about? What are my giftings? I'm going to put some questions up here. And I want you to start thinking through these and take a picture of them if you want, because these are good things to think about for a while. Take a look at these questions and then start thinking on them and sleep on them and pray on them and see what the Lord starts to reveal in your life. Here's some questions that I have asked in my life to help figure out what my calling is. So the first question is, what life circumstances have molded me into the person that I am today? What life circumstances have made me who I am? Some of those are really, really great achievements. Some of those are the darkest days that we've walked through. Oftentimes we are more deeply transformed by the darkest days than the most celebratory days, because it's hard. It's costing us something. What are the moments, what are the circumstances that have molded me into the person that I am today? Secondly, which people have most directly contributed to my formation? I was at some Foursquare pastor meetings on Monday and Tuesday of this week. But I was in this room full of leaders from the Northwest District of Foursquare Churches, which is the seven states that kind of comprise the Pacific Northwest. And so there was people there that I'd never met before, like 70% of the people I'd never met before, but there were some old friends in the room, and there were some old mentors in the room. And on Tuesday night, we're all worshiping together, and I look to my right, and down this line, I see DJ Vic, followed by Stan Simmons, followed by Chris Manginelli, all kind of just in this, they were just kind of in a line. And the Lord said, look at who I've given you throughout the years. And there they are, all in the same room at the same time. Who are the people? And I started thinking, I would not be where I am without them. Who are the people who have most contributed to your formation? Thirdly, what do I care enough about to endure frustration or even pain to see come to pass? Start thinking about those things. What are your deep passions? The thing I love about passion, you know, when they talk about the passion of the Christ, sometimes we think about it's Valentine's Day and I'm so passionate about people and flowers and balloons and cookies and dates and all the things that the lovey-dovey things that the world says is passion. It's not passion. It's just Twitter passion. I mean, it's just not even close. Because passion is what you're willing to endure pain to see come to pass. The passion of the Christ was us. Jesus endured more pain than we've ever endured for us. What are you passionate about that you will endure pain for? What is it right now that you would be like, I'll put up with pain for that? Those are your passions. What are the circumstances that have formed you to be who you are today, have molded you into that? And who are the people and what are the things you care about? And then what natural or developed gifts or talents do you see in your life? This is how we start to figure out what our calling is. It's the crossroads of our life story, the things we're passionate about, and our giftings. That's when we start to understand what our calling is. Again, a general calling, to receive God's love, to respond to God's love by loving God and loving people. That's what we're all called to. But what about our story? Our personal story. What about our passion? What about our gifts have brought about specific definitions to our calling? I'm going to tell you a little bit about what I'm called to. I'm called to reconciliation more than anything else. I've wished it could have been something easier. I've walked through this process multiple times through prayer with the Lord and the advising of other people when you think about what's the one word that defines your life. And I got to reconciliation. I'm like, oh, no. That's hard. It's inconvenient. It's costly. It's expensive. What am I called to? I'm called to reconciliation. Well, what do I do? That's a word, but what do I do? Well, I like to reimagine what communities could look like if we applied kingdom principles to communities of people. Not just this church, but this community center with 15 different partners and this larger road and this county. Can you imagine what the American political landscape would look like if we just applied kingdom principles to how we treat each other, regardless of what we believe?
Amen.
If we just applied kingdom principles to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you? Wow. What if we all just got on our face and said, guess what? You know what? Nobody's winning in our country right now collectively. We are losing. And what if we just did what the Old Testament said and got on our face and took care of our own stuff and listened more than we accused? So why do I exist? I exist to foster uncommon relationships for unimaginable outcomes with God and people in cities. That's why I exist. I'm called to bring people together from different backgrounds and urban contexts to see cool stuff happen that gives God glory. That's another way to say that. My gifting, my passion, my story creates a calling. What's that look like presently? Well, it looks like a lot of things. You know, it's like, how do we take really expensive resources like executive coaching and apply them towards the lives of people who can't afford it to see what might happen when we get to coach with people who can't afford hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars an hour to figure out what they're called to do? Well, let's get as good as we can at that. which me and some other people in this room are endeavoring to do slowly over time, so that we can give that away for people in our community so that they can have dreams they can believe in. It's starting to happen a little bit here and there with a few people. It's pretty exciting. What else does it look like? It looks like joining a collaboration of ethnically, politically, spiritually, and generationally and socioeconomically diverse individuals. It's a lot of diversity, a lot of backgrounds, who are working together to keep a community from getting priced out of this neighborhood by the light rail, which is a good thing. Better transportation in our community is a good thing. We can also do it while keeping people who live where they are, living where they are, running the businesses that they're running, right? Uncommon relationships with people from different socioeconomic and political and spiritual and relational backgrounds coming together to do unimaginable things for the glory of God in cities. Jesus had a lot of conversations with those whom he called. And they followed him, and they didn't know exactly what they were following him into, but the further they followed him, the clearer it got. Even to the point of death. Can you imagine the clarity that Philip had when he died in Hierapolis on the hill? The clarity in the moment where Stephen was being stoned to death and he looked and heaven opened. The clarity of the call gets clearer and clearer the further we go. I'm on this long journey. I don't know where it's going. I'm just glad to be with the people he put me with. So what I want us to do is we think about calling today. I want to take us a few minutes and just break up into our groups. And we're going to put those questions. They're going to leave those things up there. And I just want you to, in your groups, respond to one of those questions with one answer. And then pray together. And if you have questions about calling, or any of this has resonated or rubbed or agitated, like, come and have a conversation, because we want to be a church that equips people to understand what it is that they are called to with such clarity that they can't help but endure the pain and the cost to see it happen. Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for the way that you called your disciples. Thank you the way that you call us. Lord, thank you for the way that you use every part of our story, the high points and the hard times, to do something extra special if we just are obedient to follow you. Lord, you say you work for the good in all things for those who love you and are called according to your purpose, which is love and unity and glory unto Jesus. So God, as we take a few minutes to just talk a little bit more about our backstory, Lord, reveal something to us that would help us in that journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You are my comfort.